Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
You're here because you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I appreciate so much your attendance, your encouragement during this meeting. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 will be where we will begin our reading together in just a few moments. We have enjoyed so many things already about these 2 days, being with you and enjoying great fellowship together, enjoying wonderful worship with Frank leading our singing. And this evening we had a chance to have a meal with your elders. What great men you have shepherding this congregation. And we love elders and men who lead the church so much. They have such a pivotal place in God's plan and His structure for the bride of Christ. And I appreciate your elders giving me this opportunity to come and appreciate the work that they do. A friend of mine went down to Mississippi one time to conduct a gospel meeting. And he was told by the elders of the congregation where he was going to go that they should show up on Saturday. They wanted to have a pre-gospel meeting briefing with him. So he and his wife got there early. They had a wonderful dinner that evening. And as they sat around the table, they said, "We just wanted to share some things with you about the congregation so, you know, you would know the group that you're speaking to." He said, one of the things we want to tell you is we have a family in our congregation. They've been faithful Christians for years, their whole family. But they have a son who is about 40 years old, maybe a little younger, and he was born with the umbilical cord around his neck. And so he has the mentality of about a 4-year-old. And we don't tell you that to embarrass the family, but we wanted you to know that because at points in time, and there's never any rhyme or reason to it, at points in time during the worship service, he is prone to speaking out very graphically. And in some cases, it's kind of a disturbance, but we don't ever want to embarrass the family. But we wanted you to know it so you're not taken aback when it happens. So he said, "Man, I went through the meeting, and he said, I was kind of sweating it at first, but just kind of forgot about it, and nothing happened. Everything was just fine. One of those meetings that went through Thursday night." He said, right in the middle of Thursday night sermon, he said, that voice came from back over where that family was sitting. And in a very deep, masculine tone, just unmistakable, that loud voice said, "I am so tired of hearing this." He said he went back home and told his elders, and they said, "We're not so sure there's anything wrong with that young man." Thank you, elders, for shepherding the body of Christ and for being our examples. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Peter talked about Sodom and what God had to do with Sodom and the surrounding cities, turning them into a heap of ashes. And he talked about Lot. And Peter said that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. That Greek term is katapaneo. It literally means to tire or wear oneself out because of suffering or punishment. And so Lot was tired. That same text goes on to say that his righteous soul was tormented every day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds of those around him. And so there are some areas of consideration when we study the Word of God and we consider what's going on in this ungodly place that we live in. There are some areas that are taxing to us to talk about. And maybe tonight's lesson could be one of those. We will strive to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. But to say those things that need to be said. As has been mentioned tonight, we talk about gender identification. Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Matthew 19, verse 4. Brethren, that settles the issue. That settles the issue for those of us who believe in God and who want to obey His Word. His plan is not complicated as our world sometimes has made it. As a matter of fact, in some ways, it's very, very simple. Let me share with you some of the complication that comes from our world. In May of 2017, the New York City Commission on Human Rights declared that there are not only two genders, but 31 genders that would be recognized in the workplace, in public areas, in the New York City public school system, and in housing, public housing. I'm not going to read all 31 to you. They did include male and female or man and woman, but some of the other ones that they say are legitimate genders, divisions of male and female, but divisions of humanity based on the characteristics that make us male and female. Some of the terms: gender bender, gender queer, pan gender, trans person experience, butch. That's a bona fide gender, they say. Two-spirit, gender fluid, gender gifted, and gender blender. The commission declared that a refusal to use the person's preferred gender name would constitute gender-based harassment and could be punishable with a fine up to $250,000. Other gender titles they suggested, words that make no sense, they're nonsensical. Words like Z, Z-E, her, H-I-R, A, E-Y, Ved, V-E, Tay, T-E-Y, Fae, F-A-E, X-E, that's X and E, and also the term Gluga. They say those are bona fide genders. Not only does New York practice this, there's a school system right outside of Portland, Oregon. In that school system, a female elementary school teacher earlier this year decided that she identified as neither male nor female. She said from a certain point on, she would be known as genderqueer or trans masculine, and she changed her name to Leo. And she told her colleagues that she no longer wanted to be referred to as a woman, she wanted to be referred to as they, T-H-E-Y. When her fellow teachers refused to do that, they said, that's absurd. We're not going to do that. She sued for gender harassment, and the school system awarded her $60,000 in emotional distress. Not only that, they provided gender-neutral restrooms, and to top it off, they told all the teachers that had refused her that if they didn't begin to call her they, they would be dismissed and their pensions revoked. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Tonight we talk about an area that finds its roots in creation, in God's pattern for creation. But more so, we find roots of this topic in the authority of God, His sovereignty, and what He alone is allowed to do with His creation. You and I know that gender has its roots in DNA and the pairing of XY chromosomes, and it manifests itself in personal anatomy and appearance, but also in the roles that we play in God's created order. There are roles that He has for male and female. As Jesus said in Matthew 19, 4, in the beginning, that's how God saw it. That's how He designed it. That's how He implemented His plan, by creating male and female. In Genesis 2, 23 and 24, when Eve came to be out of Adam's side, he said, this is now, Adam did, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, the Hebrew Isha, for she was taken out of man, Ish. Even Adam himself realized that this person was different than him, but there wasn't a whole multiplicity of persons that were different, just her. God's plan has not changed this evening, regardless of our own culture. But it's not just our culture. It has been mentioned several times, the mission work that I have done for so many years in the South Pacific, in the male-dominated country of Samoa. There's a third gender that's recognized in their culture called Fa'afafine. It's not a biological gender, of course. It's a sociological thing. What happens in Samoa, if a family has all boys and they want a girl, the parents, choose one of those boys to transform into a Fa'afafine. They keep him out of the taro field so his hands remain soft. They dress him in female clothing. They adorn his face with makeup and they raise him as a girl. And Samoan culture, the secular aspect of Samoan culture, does not look down on that. As a matter of fact, he is allowed to have company with a quote-unquote straight Samoan male later in his life and function as that man's wife. So it's not just our culture, as you might guess. First of all tonight, let's talk about the origin of gender. For as we talk about it, again, it's an issue that goes all the way back to God. And as the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, His thoughts are not our thoughts. And His ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than ours and His thoughts higher than ours. And so we go back and we plug in to God's thoughts. Genesis 1, verse 27, simple statement. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. There it is again. Jesus hearkened back to that in Matthew 19. Jesus, if you read John 1, He was the active agent in creation. He is the one who brought to fruition the two genders, the only two that exist in the mind and heart of God. Over to chapter 5, Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, which is a general Hebrew term which can mean human being or mankind. As a matter of fact, it's used in verse 2. And translated in the English as mankind. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them, there it is again, male and female. And blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. No Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors of gender. Just male and female. And later when Noah entered the ark, God instructed him, verse 19 of chapter 6, of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Chapter 7, then the Lord God said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female. To each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female. There's no digression. There's no other alternative. In God's mind, in His purpose, in His plan, in His design, gender begins and ends with God, and He says it constitutes just two. Male and female. So in chapter 7, verse 16, so those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded Noah. You and I can see that same sort of symmetry in God's created order that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, We begin reading in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Down to verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Verse 9. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. Down to verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But here it is, here's the key statement. But all things are from God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, we see the lines beginning to be blurred even with the children of Israel, at least God speaking to that in Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. And no, ladies, that doesn't mean you can't wear pantsuits to church. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. In the Septuagint, the word there is dilugma. It literally means that he loathes, abhors, or detests the blurring of the lines. He detests it. It's not something that God says, well, you know, it's a problem, but it doesn't really rock my world. He detests it. Because again, it is an affront to His design. It is an affront to His wisdom and His righteousness and the way He established and the way He perpetuates creation. And in Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus explains, and He's so right, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God is the one who dictates gender, not man. But you see, our culture especially, and others as well, has that in reverse. I saw an interview with a young group of female Duke University students. And you know, Duke is not just Kmart University. It's a highly respected academic institution. Kind of a person on the street interview. They were asking them about gender. And they asked the question, who assigns gender? And one of the young ladies spoke up and she said, hospitals do. And the interviewer said, well, what do you mean? She says, well, you know, they bring the babies into the nursery and they put them in those little cribs. And then the hospital people put either a pink or a blue card in the bassinet with them. So they've assigned gender. One of our instructors at our Dasher Valdosta campus of Georgia School of Preaching is Dr. LeGarry Carter. He's a faculty member. As a matter of fact, he's associate dean of the School of Health Sciences at Valdosta State University, a licensed nurse practitioner, and has his medical degree and his specialty in research. I spoke with him in putting this material together. I said, Dr. Carter, he teaches for us at our campus at Valdosta. I said, Dr. Carter, talk to me about gender identification. Talk to me about assigning gender. Is that something we do as human beings? He said, and he was emphatic. No nonsense. He didn't have to think about it a 13th of a second. He said, we in the medical community do not assign gender. He said, we observe gender and we identify gender, but we don't assign gender. Nor do politicians, social psychologists, educators, or especially those who practice deviant sexual behavior. Gender is from God. And with Him, there is no gender fluidity. He did not come to Adam and Eve in the garden and say, are you guys comfortable with being a man and a woman? Would you like to swap? There's none of that language in the Bible because God understood what He wanted, His plan and the structure of mankind, His creation, the crown of His creation to be. And that has not changed. And yes, there have been those who've gone to passages like Galatians 3 and verse 28, where it says there's neither male nor female in Christ. That's a delineation of the fact that there is no spiritual difference, but the physical, biological differences still remain. And even with that, God talks about the roles that, again, we read them a while ago, that a roles that a woman would have and a man would have in his kingdom. And they're right down gender lines, because those lines should never be blurred. I read someone the other day who was a very liberal scholar in terms of biblical criticism, and he commented on two verses in the book of Job, Job 38 verse 3 and chapter 40 verse 7, where Job has finally had enough and he calls out and says, I want to have an audience with God because I want to ask what's going on here with me. After his three friends and the fourth one had gotten through filling his head with nonsense about why he was suffering so. The same statement appears in both of those verses. God says to Job, now prepare yourself like a man. Like a man. The Hebrew is geber. It literally means a young, strong man. God isn't afraid to talk about gender. And regardless of what feminism, radical feminism, has done to our culture, we should never be ashamed of our gender. We should embrace the gender that we have, that has come to us through birth from our parents, and what that gender entails for us in terms of our service to God and what He will allow us to do and what we can bring glory to Him through doing as males and females, rather than seeking some sort of alternative existence because of the pressures of society. I believe someone said this long ago in regard to creation and how true it was. There was no Ada and Eve or Adam and Steve. And there still isn't today. Well, then why is there such confusion? Why is there such confusion? I alluded yesterday to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, and I have time to read it. But going back just to touch on those things to remind, when man casts God out of his knowledge, when his futile heart becomes darkened, when he follows his own lust rather than the will of God, it's not just an intellectual journey, it becomes a moral journey. It becomes a journey into deviant sexual behavior. And there have been those in the medical community who have written about this so-called gender confusion issue to say that it's nothing more than a smokescreen in some cases for those who want to practice deviant behavior. They can justify it by saying, my culture, my DNA, my predisposition has made this so. And they appeal to the homosexual gene, so to speak, which has never been discovered, and I submit to you it never will. Gender confusion comes when we begin to think in ways opposite of that of God and begin to blaze our own trail in our intellectual pursuits. Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 verse 23. We read also in Proverbs 14 verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? Is the way of death. Paul said, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Matthew 26, verses 9 and following. But Paul was dead wrong, and so are those folks who seem so confused about their gender and they don't know where they fit. My friends, you fit in God's order, not in yours. You fit in God's righteousness implementation of His plan of creation, not in some deviant alternative. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul addresses, I think, in a way, the very thing that we're talking about here. When he says to the church at Ephesus, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, he says, if indeed You have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The cold hard truth is that man can be wrong. And because he is flawed and he is sinful and he is subject to his tempter, wanting to him to think in ways that God would not approve of, man can deviate into areas of thinking that are outside of what God would have him to do. And in some cases, those things, yes, they're fantasy and they're make-believe and they're pretend. That's what we're told. It's kind of an innocent thing, you know. A guy dressing up in drag, you know, he dressing up as a transgender and going into a woman's restroom. He's just pretending. Well, you and I have pretended, some of us have, in terms of our play when we were children. I rode many times on the Lone Ranger's horse, Silver, but it was a tree limb in a big tree in my backyard. I flew many times in a makeshift dining room chair that they stomped the ladder back slats out of and stood in the middle of and pulled it up and played Sky King. Now, you have to be old to know what I'm talking about now. And then the times we played Superman, where we jumped off the banks of creeks and I almost got my foot cut half in two because I was flying over all those buildings in my mind. Pretend has no place in the implementation of God's plan where males and females are concerned. Finally tonight, as we talk about living a godly life in this ungodly place and in regard to gender, I want to be unmistakable about something that we look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Would you turn there with me, please? 1 Corinthians 6. And that is what I believe to be the sin, and I use the word sin without reservation, of gender alteration. The sin of gender alteration. 1 Corinthians 6, you know the passage well. Begin reading in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, I'll come back to that word, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Go back to that term homosexual. In the Greek, it is malakos. And it literally means that which is effeminate or soft to the touch. That one that would deny his gender to try to live as something more effeminate than God has made him. There are some who say, okay, in my mind I'm a woman. Though my plumbing betrays that, in my mind I'm a woman, so I'm going to spend X number of dollars or appeal to the government for some sort of aid to do that, and I'm going in to have gender reconstruction surgery. We used to call it sex change surgery, but that's a dirty word now. Gender reorientation. Friends, let me say to you as plainly as I know how to say it. Anyone who goes through gender reorientation surgery, if they were a man before they went through it, they're a man after it. Bruce Jenner is still a man in the eyes of God. Chaz Bono is still a man, a male in the eyes of God. And regardless of how much money we pay medicine to do a procedure for us, we do not change the template that God has put into place with Adam and Eve in the long ago. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Do you realize that when someone goes in and has gender reorientation surgery, they're saying, God was wrong. He has created order, got it wrong. And there are other factors that play into who I am as a person, but God got this wrong. And so I go in and I change the plumbing to match the thinking. Brethren, we should change the thinking to match the plumbing that's already there. That's the only reorientation that should happen. Because anything other than God's intent in His created order, again, is a delugma, an abomination in His sight. Leviticus chapter 19 or 18, 22 through 25, very quickly as we end. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. He is the potter. We are the clay. And as Isaiah said it in Isaiah 29 and verse 16, we don't have the right to turn things around where the clay is telling the potter what to do and telling the potter that he has no understanding, that we know best about us. Yes, when we grow up in this life, we learn a lot of things. And one of the things we learn are the differences between men and women. And sometimes even in a gender, you can see differences within that gender. And I'll use two examples before we close. Genesis 25, 27. It's the same example, but two passages that talk about it. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the Bible talks about how different they were. You remember, don't you? How different they were. If you've ever had more than one child, you know that your children are different. How can that be? From the time of Cain and Abel, two children come forth from the same parents and they're as different as daylight and dark. That's not gender perversion. That's simply the way creation is. So the boys grew, Genesis 25, 27, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. Chapter 27, verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, but I am a smooth-skinned man. But notice in both of these passages, these brothers are different. One's an outdoorsy kind of guy, and one's an indoorsy kind of guy, but the text says that both of them are men. They're not transgender, they're not genderqueer, they're not gender blender. Both of them are still men. Have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Irma Bombeck is a tremendous writer. I want to share with you something she wrote about her daddy. She had some confusion, she says, about roles of men and women because she was always around her mom, but she wasn't around her dad much. But this is the tribute she wrote to her dad. I want you to listen as we close. She said, when I was a little kid, and it's called The Daddy Doll Under the Bed. That's the title. She said, when I was a little kid, a father was like the light in the refrigerator. Everybody had one, but no one really knew what either of them did once the door was shut. My dad left the house every morning and always seemed to be glad to see everyone at night. He opened the jars of pickles when nobody else could. He was the only one in the house who wasn't afraid to go in the basement by himself. When he cut himself shaving, no one kissed it or got excited about it. It was understood that whenever it rained, he went and got the car and brought it around to the door so we all wouldn't get wet. When anyone was sick, he went out to get the prescription filled. He kept busy enough. He set mouse traps. He cut back the roses so the thorns wouldn't clip you when you came in the front door. He oiled my skates so they went faster. When I got my bike, he ran alongside me for at least 1,000 miles till I got the hang of it. He signed all my report cards. He put me to bed early. He took a lot of pictures, but he was never in any of them. He tightened up Mama's sagging clothesline every week or so. She said, I was afraid of everybody else's father, but not my own. Once I made him tea. It was only sugar water, but he sat on a small chair and said it was delicious, though he looked so uncomfortable. Once I went fishing with him in a rowboat. I threw a huge rock in the water. He threatened to throw me overboard if I did it again. I wasn't sure that he would do it, so I threw in another rock, and he just grinned. I knew he was bluffing. Whenever I played house, I knew what to do with the mother doll, she says. The mother doll always had a lot to do. But I never knew what to do with the daddy doll, so I always had him to say, I'm going off to work now, and I threw him under the bed. When I was 9 years old, my father didn't get up one morning to go to work like he always had. He went to the hospital, and he died the next day. She said there were a lot of people in the house for the funeral. They brought all kinds of good food and cake. We never had so much company before. She said while they were all there talking, I went to my room, and I felt under the bed for the daddy doll. When I found him, I brought him out and dusted him off, and I hugged him real tight. Because although I didn't always know what he did, I knew that his leaving hurt me more than anything I'd ever known. May our Heavenly Father help us to embrace the roles that we've been given in His creation, and to do our best to reach out to those who are so seemingly confused about their place, and help them through the Word of God to reorient their thinking so that they too can live a godly life in this ungodly place. If you're not a Christian tonight, we give you the opportunity to put Christ on in baptism and obey the gospel. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, you have the opportunity tonight to come back and make your life right with the Lord. What a blessing it is to have a God who is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. It is to that God that we ask you to come tonight while together we stand and sing.